All right. I like that little drum thing. Wasn't expecting that. All right. Well, today we're going to be in Matthew 12. We're taking a break out of Acts. We've been moving through the book of Acts for quite some time now. And we're in Acts 20. But today we take a detour from Acts in honor of Mother's Day. I came across a worldwide survey this past week from imom.com. Not that I'm a subscriber to that, but it came across in some way. But it says 10 things that every mom wants for her children. And it listed 10 things, but the top three, with number one was emotional health, number two was physical health, and number three was spiritual health. And it was just interesting that we see that moms care about our health. And we know that health is more than just the things that are physical, but there's the emotional, the mental, and then what we find here at the top of the list, spiritual health is important to our moms. Why? Even moms that aren't Christians or do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's been eternity has been put in our heart, and there's some concept of heaven as a resting place, and they desire for their children to be with them forever. And you're like, Lonnie, you don't know about my mom. Well, that's what I wrote the bulletin note for, or at least a part of it. And we're to honor our moms and our dads. This week, meeting with Josh, we read a story. It talked about a gentleman who had a difficulty with his dad, and he was upset with his dad, and he got saved, and still holding that burden against his dad. He said, talking with a pastor or a Christian counselor or something, he said, "Well, it's my dad's fault. Why should I go and make it right?" And he said, "Well, what percentage would you say is your fault or is your part?" He said, 3%, 97% on him, 3% on that is on me." And then the pastor said, "Well, then you go and make 100% right your 3%." And through that, we see a change in his father, a change in his life, a change in their family. Mothers are important, but they are not perfect. But they love their children. Most mothers love their children, and they understand about that death is part of this life, and they desire that they would be with them forever. The reality, most mothers, at least my wife, if she could, our children would live in our household forever. Forever. And that's what we're talking about today. Families forever. And not talking about how to keep your kids in your own house forever. But how do we truly have family forever? And I believe Jesus talks about that in Matthew 12 today. Christian moms understand the reality of an eternal existence. And we know that salvation through Jesus Christ is life. And we know that where there is no relationship with Christ, the eternal existence still continues, but we understand that to be an eternal misery, as Jesus would describe. We say, I saw yesterday somebody had bought this little plaque or thing. It was obviously I imagine it was a Mother's Day gift, and it was this thing in an artsy kind of way. It says, "Family is a gift that lasts forever." And there's truth in that. We know that in Genesis, that God, when he created man and woman, he created them in his image, that he created family right there. But then we also know that there's eternal beings, but from Genesis 3 on, there's been a struggle where there will be an eternal existence of all families, but unfortunately not all in the same place. We see today that how do we have family forever? We know spiritual health is important, and we know that, again, that moms want the best for their children, all their children. Now, as we read, let's read Matthew 12. We're going to read verses 46 through 50. says, while he was speaking, when I read he, this is Jesus, and the context here, I'll go ahead and give you that. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus had been teaching. He's already debated with Pharisees. He's already taught in the synagogue, and now he's teaching disciples in a crowd in a public area. But in verse 46, we find it's Jesus that is speaking with his disciples and with others too. And it says, while he, Jesus, was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at your word, as we discuss it, break it apart, as we divide it, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would cultivate our hearts and open our ears and our eyes, and may we understand today what your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we see here in Matthew 12, Jesus is describing family in an eternal perspective. In no way is this a disrespectful note towards his biological family. We know, I imagine this, he's teaching, and as he's called out, he's been teaching about many things, as we can read through Matthew 12 and see. It's been a busy day for him. But I imagine as he's called out, it's kind of like, hey, I got to go now, but this reminds me of one more thing that I want to teach you. And he taught about family forever, the eternal family. Yes, we have biological families here today, and they are important. They're very important. And there's a whole other sermon on that. But he talked about the eternal family of those that will be his family forever. And he was teaching about spiritual relationships. Again, not to take away from the biological relationships that we're supposed to have, but he was paving a way for the new community of believers, the church, that would begin a spiritual family. If we're followers of Christ here today, and not members of the church, that's an organizational thing. But as Christians, we are a universal family because of this belief that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's probably where the tradition of why some call others brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And because of this family relationship that Jesus speaks about here, this is one of those places. But again, he was answering a question that I imagine many mothers pray, maybe even my own prayed. Lord, help my children be in heaven so that we may be family forever. And in this passage, we're going to see a description of what our eternal family displays here on earth. We can identify, I believe, by what Jesus shows us here of what eternal family looks like today. Never is it perfect. But if you're following along on your listening outline today, we see that number one is our heavenly family will be comprised of disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice here that what Jesus, as he's speaking and as he's teaching this truth, we see in verse 49, he stretched his hands towards his disciples. He didn't stretch his hands toward the crowd. He didn't stretch his hands towards his biological family. But he stretched his hand as he was answering the question about true eternal family. He stretches his hands towards his disciples. So we know that a true family, family forever, we must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What is a disciple, you may ask? Well, we know we've defined it here on the church. You'll find it on the front of your bulletin. It's important. It's a part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. But we've defined it as a disciple is someone who is called to live through Jesus. That is equipped to love like Jesus and is sent to work for Jesus. And the word literally means student or pupil. in Luke 6:40, and I do want to make a point, especially when I get to number two, there's going to be a plethora of scripture that I will be paraphrasing. I do encourage you to have your pen ready and you to check all those out. We will talk, there's a lot of scripture today, but we will not flip to every one, but I encourage you to do that in your personal study this week. But in Luke 6:40, again, going back to the word disciple, meaning pupil or meaning teacher, meaning student, Jesus says in Luke 6:40, he says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. So we see a disciple is somebody that is like Jesus Christ. He is the teacher. He is the one that we are to be following. He is the example. And if we are a disciple of Christ, then we are learning in our life to be like Christ. But trained how? How are we trained? We find some insight on what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where it talks about with all diligence. All diligence. We've been talking about this with the kids. Diligence. What does that mean? It means doing your best, doing everything you can. To what? Well, we know the eight callings of God that He has there to grow in our faith, to grow in our moral excellence, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our self-control, to grow in our perseverance and our godliness, our brotherly kindness, and finally, in our love. In verse 1:8, when this wraps it up, Peter says, if these qualities are yours, and listen to this, church, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, not only present on Sunday morning, but if they are increasing, it says here, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of God. Now raise your hand if you have a desire to be useless when it comes to eternal things. I don't think there's any one of us here that desires to be useless. But again, going back to not be useless in the kingdom of God, to not be useless in our life as we live it here, it says, in all diligence, do all your best, do all you can to grow in your faith and in your moral excellence, in your knowledge, your self-control, your perseverance, and your godliness, which we looked at means being like Christ, being like God, doing all that we can. Will we fail at it? Every day. But we get up with all diligence, we try it again, and we grow in our brotherly kindness, and we grow in our love. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We know that being a disciple is all about Jesus. It's about confessing Him as our Lord. It's about following up with the actions that support our confession. There is no way that we can say that we're a disciple of Christ and just simply show up on Sunday mornings. It requires an action that is each and every day to where we live it out. Again, are we perfect? Oh, I'm not. We're not. But we support our confession. I'm a believer in Christ, and when I mess up, I get up, and sometimes I'm okay with not being okay. It's again believing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior in our hearts and in our actions. Being a part of our heavenly family forever, it begins with faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There is no way that we can please God without faith. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. Have you considered God this week? If you haven't even considered God this week from the truths that I read in Scripture, not my opinion, but my ability to read and to comprehend what is said in the Scriptures, if we haven't even considered God this week, it's very possible that we may not be part of the family forever in eternal life. I have no other way to understand it. We are a people of expectation. A people, when we are saved, it is for something more than just showing up on a Sunday morning or saying that we're a member of such and such or wherever. No, we're a people of expectation. We are disciples. We're not yet perfect, but we are growing and we are in all diligence working out our salvation. Number two on our listening outline today, if you remember in verse 50, what it finished up with there, it says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And so what we have there is our heavenly family will be comprised of whoever does the will of God the Father. What is the will of God? And this is where I'm going to go. You don't need to hear me say it. What does the Word say about what the will of God is? And this is just a tiny glimpse Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13 would be to call upon him and to pray to him and to seek him and to search for him with all of our heart. And we've done the Old Testament study on what the word all means. It means all. It means 100%. It means whatever it takes, with your last breath, with your last whatever, is to seek him with all of our heart. And Micah 6:8 is to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. And Matthew 6:33 is to seek first the kingdom of God. And Matthew 28:19, church, is to go, is to make disciples, it's to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our great commission. And John 6:40, it is to believe in him. It says, behold, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And it says, and I myself will raise him on the last day. Romans 12:2, it is to be transformed in our thinking, to not be conformed to this world. In Ephesians 5:1-2, it's to be imitators of God and to walk in love, and just as Christ also loved you. How do we be an imitator of God? Well, first we have to understand who he is by the book he has given us. And then in that same chapter of Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 21, it's to not to be foolish. It is to understand what the will of God is. How do we understand the will of God? It's a lifetime of being all diligent in seeking him. Do we ever know it and boom, the light is on and we're done now? No, it's a constant, every day seeking him for what he has called us to do. We know that the will of God is for us to be filled with the Spirit. We know it is to encourage one another. We know it is to give thanks for all things. And we know that it is to be accountable to each other. In Colossians 1:9, it says the will of God is something to be sought in prayer. Oh Lord, what is your will? We've heard that on prayer requests before. It is something to be sought in prayer. In Philippians 2:12 through 16, it's something to be obeyed. It's something to be worked out with fear and trembling. In verse 13, it tells us the will of God is never about us. It's about his good pleasure and about what he desires. We know that his will is to be unity in the body with no grumbling, no complaining. It's about God. It's about not about us. It's not about our selfishness. It's about him. In verse 15, we know it's to be blameless and to be innocent. It's to be beyond reproach. In verse 16, it's to hold fast to the word of life. What is the word of life? It's the scriptures that we have here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the first part of that, it says, the will of God is your sanctification. What is sanctification? That means perfection is never achieved. That means that he is working us out and drawing us to himself, and that we are being made holy. We are set apart and we are growing in our faith. We are increasing in our faith. Are there days that we'll go backwards? Absolutely. That's when we repent, we get back on our face and say, Lord, help us be in your will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says he desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 10:36 says his will suggests that we have a need for endurance. So his will is not something that is easy. His will requires effort. It may even be some days, some seasons, some times, some years. It may even be difficult. Hebrews 13:21 says that he equips us with every good thing. Why? So we can enjoy this life? No, that we will do, so we can do his will. And when we find that our success is not come under what our will is, and we see that our success is aligned with his will, oh, then we will be in the midst of pleasure and joy. I guarantee we would know the abundant life. We see that his will is working inside of us also from that passage. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says that the will of God is that we do right in such a way that we silence the ignorance of foolish men. Imagine if the Christians, if the church lived in such a way that we did right, in such a way that we may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Oh, we talk about, oh, how this person, that person, there's one comedian that I need to repent, because every time he opens his mouth, I do just wish that God would just kill him right there. And I know that would be a revival would break out. But no, imagine if the church just acted the way that, according to the faith that we claim. Oh, not this church. Disciples, the individuals which comprise the church. We're talking about family forever. We know in 1 John 2:17 that the one who does the will of God lives forever. We're talking about family forever. How do we be in the eternal family of God forever? 1 John 3:10, it says, it differentiates between the children of God and the children of the devil. What does it say? It says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So the will of God is to practice righteousness. What is righteousness? The basic part of that is just belief in who He is. And if we believe He is who He is, well, then we're going to try to live in a way that responds to that. Why? Because He's love. And we love Him. And we desire to show that love back. It's part of honoring Him. It's part of worshiping Him. In Matthew 7, 21, 23, we see some strong words of Christ where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we see that being the will of God is practicing lawfulness. Well, what is it about law? No, it's about the Word. That's what he's referring to here, is that if we love Him, Jesus says that we will live according to His commands. Is it a checklist? Is it about marching orders? No, it's about a relationship. If we love Him, then we are going to seek to diligently grow in the things that Christ has for us, in the will of God. Oh, depart from me. It is my prayer that nobody ever within the hearing of any sermon that we will have here as a body, whether it be here, whether it be in a tent, whether it be on the beach or wherever, that nobody will ever hear the words depart from me when they get into heaven. I'll read to you Luke 8. Luke 8. I'm going to look at verses 19 and 21. They'll be on the board behind us. Here, Mark recorded, and it was almost the same words, but Luke recorded this event, and he gives it to us a little differently, and it's important to see how Mark gives it to us. And it says, and his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, listen to what Jesus says here. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So then we get our next things. What does it mean to do the will of God? This would be number 2A if you're following on our listening outline. Verse 21 is clear. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Well, Pastor, we hear you talk about that all the time, but yeah, we haven't used this scripture yet. Maybe it's important to God. Maybe it's important to God. Oh, to hear the word of God and not just hear it and know it and forget it by the time we get to Sunday afternoon what the sermon was about, but maybe it's something to hold on to and study it and then apply it to our lives. Not just a sermon, but what you read every day, a daily devotion. Oh, if we don't have a daily devotion, how are we growing with all diligence in our faith, our moral excellence? And then we can keep going down that line. But our heavenly family, our next answer, 2A, our heavenly family will be comprised of those who hear the word of God. Now, I want to talk for a moment about this word hear. I mean, we know the word hear, but it means just simply to be endowed with the faculty of hearing. Oh, I can hear. I'm not deaf. I mean, we understand what hearing means, but it even has a deeper, as you look at this word, and you look at the Greek part, and you even look at just the English meaning of it. It means to attend to consider what has been, what is or has been said. There's listening. There's one thing to hear, and sometimes men at the, you know, when your wife or somebody wants to talk to you, and you know, a minute left in a game that's tied during football season, or ladies when you're at the climax of that chick flick, that tear jerker, and you know, your husband or your kids want to talk about something, you know, whatever, That we heard them speaking to us, but we didn't listen, and we did not consider what has been said. I've been guilty of that a lot in my life. And there's a story there. My kids have learned that. And they're like, let's ask Dad now. Right, Jesse? All right. But to attend to consider what has been said. It may, this word attend to, there's, you know, we're thinking of it as physical presence, but it's showing up not just physically, but also mentally and even spiritually. This hearing that God is not, hey, I've come in and I sat in the church this morning, or I listened to something on the radio, or I listened to a book on tape or whatever, and I've heard some scriptures. Yeah, but have you considered them? Did you show up in the conversation? Did you listen? Have you pondered it? Have you meditated on it? Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." But listen to this, church. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Again, what is that? It's the Word of God. "And in his law he meditates day and night." What does that mean? What does it mean to be the family of God forever? What does it mean when Jesus says in Matthew 12:30 that you are either gathering with me or you're scattering? What does that mean? That's huge. What do we get to when we get in the extremes of Jesus? And when we realize here that we have a God, a Son of God that came in Christ and gave us an example that meant business. Oh, we see the pictures of this blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, and his hair is just flowing. What do you call him? The blow-dry Jesus? No, this was a man of God that meant business. Not a man of God. He was a Son of God. Forgive me for saying that. He was God. God the Son. Yeshua, our salvation. Oh, but to meditate on the words that he says. And what does that mean? What does that mean? The words, this word, going back to this, this word here. Listen to the antonyms. The antonyms, if you hadn't been in third grade for a while, means the opposites. What is the opposite of what we're looking at in this word? It means to hide. Are we hearing God's word or are we hiding from it? It means to be absent. Another antonym is to be absent. Another antonym we hear is to be lazy. Another antonym we hear is to disregard. Another is to ignore. Or to neglect. Are we hearing or are we absent? Are we hearing or are we lazy? Are we hearing or are we disregarding it? Are we hearing it or are we ignoring it? Are we hearing it or are we neglecting it? Oh, he means something here. And being in the family forever, being in the eternal of God, what we look through, it is a difficult road and it is not cheap. It was a price that Christ had to pay. And with those who become a part of it, there is expectation to walk in the way that he walked. There's no way I can read it and understand it any easier. There are expectations for those that he has a follower of Christ. Is it by works we are saved? No, it's by belief. But when we come belief and we confess, that part of our confession is just not a verbal thing. It is in our actions. It's in our life. It's in our life. And Lord, I pray there'd be nobody that would hear, "Depart from me." But I walk down the aisle, "Depart from me." I said a prayer, "Depart from me." I was a member of that church. Depart from me. I went to church on Easter and Christmas, maybe Mother's Day. Depart from me. Oh, I paid a tithe. Depart from me. I owned a Bible. Depart from me. There's expectations. Not because I said it. Folks, are you hearing the Word of God? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you reading and saying, "Oh, my word, God, what does this mean?" And then are you convicted and saying, "My life does not line up to this"? And repent, and "Lord, how do I do this? How do I do this?" This word also means to hear. It means to understand, to perceive what has been said. And it means to perceive by the ear what is announced in one's presence. It's not just enough to hear it and know that something was said or something was written and know that it existed and be okay with that. There is value and there is expectation to know what it means and how it applies to us. This word hearing means to learn. It means to give it ear to a teaching or a teacher, and that would be Christ here. It is to comprehend, to understand. You're not expected to simply hear, but you are also expected to comprehend and understand which has been heard. Well, some passages are tough. They are tough. Do we understand it all? No, we don't understand it all. Reminds me of a quote of Mark Twain. Not that he was a biblical scholar, but he said, Mark Twain says, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's those parts that I do understand." What do you know? What do you understand? And is your life being shaped by those truths? Again, it means to give heed. And that word even, and listen to this, give heed. It's just interesting in studying sometimes the nomenclature of our language and what this word means. Here, this giving heed, this hearing, giving heed and listen to, it means to catch, to acquire. Now, you know, we think of catching, we're thinking about a ball or something that we'd catch with our arms. But there's an expectation in this word when we look at the Word of God that we are to acquire it. To make it ours. How do we catch? It requires effort. And even the word is to chase, to seek. That's how we catch. And again, we could look at some more antonyms are there, but Hebrews 11:6, I just read the first part. The second part, the first part was, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." And what's the second part of that? "And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Seek Him. Well, I was a Christian when I was 8. Did you seek Him daily? Well, what if I didn't do this? You repent. Oh, I can imagine standing before the God saying, "I want to be in your family forever. Did you seek me?" "No, depart from me." Oh, Lord, I pray that none of us will hear those words. Again, going back to verse 21 that we just read in Luke. He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God," and what did he said, "and do it." It's not enough just to hear. Once we comprehend, it says to do it. So if you're following along when you're listening to the outline, the second one, B2B there is our Heavenly Father will be comprised of those who do the word of God. What part do I do? Well, what do you know? Going back to what Mark Twain said, what do you know? Do that. He's not requiring us to be seminarians or theologians or whatever. You don't have to be called to ministry to understand Scripture. You are called to ministry if you're a believer in Christ. You all have been given a spiritual gift. And we know that to be true, not because I've said it, it's because we've read it. And we've all been given a spiritual gift. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Oh, it's about family forever. Guess what? Then maybe you're taken care of. But remember, we just read Matthew 28 about going and making disciples, about teaching others the things that we have been taught. Remember O. Heaney, the pastor from Ghana, that did missionaries across Ghana and Togo and Liberia. Not Liberia. That's like a country of libraries. Liberia. There we go. And yeah, somebody will write that one down. What was I saying? Oh, he got saved. He got saved, and he only had one sermon. And he went out that first week, and all he had, he didn't know anything else. He said he didn't know about an Old Testament, didn't know about a New Testament. He didn't know about all the stuff. He had just what his pastor taught. And he went out that week and he just had one sermon and he shared it with everyone he could. Then he'd go back to church the next week and he'd have two sermons now and he would go share that. And then he would go share the others. And the next thing you know, he's leading a ministry throughout three nations in Africa that are reaching tens of thousands of people. It's amazing. So what part do you know? What part do you know? And then what diligence, what effort are you putting into it to know more? That's what it's about being in the family of faith, is first believing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and being a disciple of Christ. That doesn't mean we know it all. A disciple, remember I said, is pupil, is a teacher. I mean, here in our own educational system, kids start in preschool, then kindergarten, and they go through and they get done with 12th grade and they think they're done, but then there's more education, whether it's vocational or college or on-the-job training or whatever it may be. We're never done learning. And that's the same with being a disciple of Christ. We never arrive. We never know enough. And then we're never perfect until we are in the presence of Christ. And he's saying, welcome. Well done. Well done. Well, so what do you know? Well, I want to leave you with five scriptures, and then Rhonda and Tim will come. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Then we see next in John 3:16 through 18, maybe the most abused scripture in all of history, but it's still very, very valuable and important. "For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Then verse 17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." In verse 18, he says, "He who believes in him is not judged." But listen to this. "But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 14:6, Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then in Matthew 4:17, well, Jesus' first sermon, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then my favorite verse is Mark 12:30. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." So as Rhonda's coming, "So I heard, what do I do?" Number one, we confess our sins. We believe. We repent. And then we love God and we seek him with all diligence. And to be growing and increasing in our faith. And not only increasing in such a way for us, but also sharing the love and the word that God has given to us. Because there are many, many, many that are here, many that are worshiping across the United States, across the world, many who have already worshiped if they're in certain parts of the world, those that have yet to worship in others, but that are a part of our family forever. But there are those that we have yet to even see that are not a part of our family, and we have to be found faithful with living in such a way that where we are sharing the seeds of the faith and love and the gospel of Jesus Christ to where they also will be a part of family forever. Maybe you're a Christian here and you just haven't been living the life that Christ has called us to, one of diligence. Repent. Start now. Maybe you are not a Christian and today the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. Repent. Come now. Regardless of where you may be today, I'm going to be standing right over there to the side. I encourage you to come. I encourage you to come. Dick's going to pray for us. We're going to sing. I'll be waiting. For you ladies out there, happy Mother's Day.